Hallelujah. Well, today I want to minister on something that I probably haven't done in, it's been several years now since I've talked about this, but I think it's very important. And I think it's important because it's something that is kind of prevailing in our culture today. And I think these couple of ideas that I want to deal with are actually setting people up for failure. And the first thing is this idea that nothing is my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We have this idea in culture today that everything that's going wrong with your life is because of somebody else, because of your parents, because of where you live, because of your skin color, because of all kinds of reasons that we have for why things are going bad. That people will blame someone else for everything, and nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions. People blame their boss or their training for their poor work performance. Kids blame their parents for everything. We all blame our friends. Wait a minute, Pastor, I've never blamed my friend. Somebody said something about peer pressure, I'm sure. We're blaming friends for something that we do. We're fat because of McDonald's. We have lung cancer because of cigarette manufacturers. And guns kill people. We blame other things for stuff that people need to take responsibility for. Second is an idea of entitlement, which is also another prevailing attitude amongst our culture today. And people seem to believe that they're owed something simply for existing. People believe that they're owed or entitled support from the government. And even our youth programs today are designed in such a way that they teach our kids they deserve something for no effort. Everybody gets a trophy. And we think that it's doing something good for kids or for people, but really we're just teaching them an attitude and a mentality that's going to cause them to fail later in life. We're doing people a disservice when we teach them this way of thinking. And as a people, I believe that we've lost our entire sense of personal responsibility. How many know that for most of us, the devil doesn't even have to attack us? We're doing a good job messing up our own lives. The devil doesn't even have to step in. But how many know that we're still quick to blame the devil for it? Or we tend to blame God for things not going right. Anybody ever blame God for something? God, why won't you heal me of this lung cancer? Never mind that I'm still smoking 2 packs a day. God, why did you let my house get flooded? It shouldn't matter that I moved into an area that's known to flood every single year. But the scripture teaches us that we should have responsibility for our own actions and also take responsibility for much of what happens to us. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with today, we're going to deal with kind of what the scripture says, that the theological side of personal responsibility. And next week, we're going to look at the practical application in our lives. So without further ado, let's get started. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 20 says, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. Righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So the first idea that I kind of want to deal with today is this idea that everything is somebody else's fault. Ezekiel here is arguing that a person is actually responsible for their own actions, right? What the son has done, if he's just and right, he's been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. But the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the father, and the father shall not suffer for the son. This idea is that we have our own personal responsibility. If we're going to bear the consequences of our own actions. And Ezekiel's actually having to deal with this for a couple of reasons. One of them is because he was arguing that there was a misinterpretation of previous scripture. And we'll look at those, because if you're reading this, you might say, well, that sounds different than some other stuff I read. So Exodus 25 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So what the idea was they're thinking is that if a father sinned, then the next few generations, they were just out of luck. They were going to have to deal with that. But the reality is that what was actually being taught is that if the children continue in the same sins of their father, then they will be just as guilty as the father. And there is some correlation here, because oftentimes children see what their father's doing, what their mother's doing, and they copy that, right? So that's why you have this generational incarnation of guilt. It's because they are dealing with just doing the same things that their fathers are doing. Because even Moses taught that punishment was for the sin that was their own. And this is the same guy that is writing Exodus and Numbers, right? So he wrote in Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, do you think that Moses was confused? Or he changed his mind? Or do you think that maybe we're misunderstanding something? And that was the idea, that if the sinning continues generationally, the punishment, the consequence for that sin is going to continue generationally, but it's because they are dealing with the consequences of their own sin. Jeremiah also preached the same thing in Jeremiah 31:29-30. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And you know what? Nothing has changed for us today. We are responsible for our own actions, and the consequences of our actions are our own. Amen? Now, the reality is that as Christians, we have forgiveness of sins, and that's a good thing. Amen? Like, if you mess up, the grace of God is more than sufficient. You can still stand before the Lord, pure and perfect and holy because of what Jesus did. But you still might incur the consequences of your actions nonetheless. Amen? And this idea that somebody else is responsible for what is going on in our life is unfounded and unbiblical. Now, I understand that there are certain areas of life where certain people have different advantages in life. I understand that if you grow up in a very poor part of town, you might have less resources than the kid who grows up with rich parents. Some people have certain advantages, and that's true always. The reality is life isn't fair. Your mama should have taught you that at some point in your life. Life isn't fair. But we should never let those things hold us down. We should never say, this is the reason. And we know this because we see people coming out of those difficult situations because they took responsibility. They took their own life in their own hands, and they made better decisions than others, and they got out of those situations. But it was choices that they made. We should never let disadvantages in our life be an excuse to stay where we were, to live down and out. Amen? Because we all have the ability to climb out of it. Romans 14:10-12, it says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So what Paul's dealing here is in the Roman church. The folks in the Roman church, they were just passing judgment on one another for what they were eating and for what days they were celebrating. And they weren't even dealing with sin. They were just dealing with traditions. And Paul thought this was a little crazy. He thought this was nonsense. And he's like, guys, why are you passing judgment on one another for these things? What is it to you if somebody eats something or somebody celebrates a day? The truth is, they're going to have to give an account for their actions, not you. So worry about what you are doing and not about what somebody else is doing. Because each of us are going to have to stand before God. And we're going to have to deal. It says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, I thank God as Christians, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we're not going to give an account for sin because your sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the scripture says. Those who are in Christ pass out of judgment, but those who are not in Christ are already judged. But we are going to give an account, like it says in verse 12. We're going to have to stand before God and take responsibility for our actions. And it's in regards to what did you do with what God gave you, not regard to sin. Like I said, sin has been dealt with. If you're a Christian, your sin has been dealt with. You are standing before God clean and perfect and pure and holy because of what Jesus did, but we're still going to give an account. And it's going to be in regard to what did you do with what God gave you? Were you generous with your earthly wealth? Were you there for your brother? Was your life a witness to God's love? You're going to give an account for, the scripture says, every careless word you spoke. That's why the proverb says it's wiser just to shut up. Did you reach anyone with the gospel, or did you just sit on your blessed assurance all day long? So when this happens, what will Jesus say when you stand before him? We've all heard Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." How many of you guys want to hear that from Jesus? I want to hear that from Jesus. We used to have a pastor, Dr. Leon. Leon Van Royen. I kept thinking Roy something. Leon Van Royen, he used to say, when you stand before God as Jesus, is he going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or is he going to go, "Well done"? That's the question we have. And the only person that is going to be there is you. You're the only person. The reality is that you're not going to be able to say, "Well, my mom didn't do this for me, or my mom didn't let me, or my dad didn't let me, or it was my husband's fault, or my wife's fault, or my boss's fault, or the government's fault." You're not going to be able to stand there and lay the blame on somebody else. He's asking about what you did. And this accounting, like I said, it's not for judgment. This resulting will never result in you going to hell unless you didn't know Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4, 6, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord of the righteous judge will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." If you are born again, you can have confidence in that. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." But there is an accounting that has to be done. And if you're not born again, you have chosen to pay the price for your sin yourself. And if you are born again, then Jesus paid the price for you. But there will be an accounting. And then for those of us who are believers, this accounting, I believe, is for our reward in heaven, the reward that we will one day lay down at the feet of Jesus in worship, in the manner of the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, as an offering and in worship of him. Revelations 4, 9 through 11, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So when you stand before God, you're going to give an account, and I believe that you're going to be rewarded if you did what you were supposed to, and those things will bring glory to Jesus Christ. But you will stand there alone, and you don't get to say, "Nobody told me so-and-so did it. I thought somebody else would do it." Because it was your own responsibility to do what you were called to do. Amen? Genesis 3, 9 through 13. So how many of you know that, you probably heard me say it before, but technology changes, but people don't. How many know that we're not the first generation that have tried to pass the buck, to try to blame somebody else for our own actions? Genesis 3, 9 through 13 says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The first two humans that ever lived tried to pass the buck and blame somebody else and not take responsibility for their actions. And the moment that Adam sinned, we were on a downward spiral. Adam did the one thing that he was told not to do, the one thing that he was told he could not do. And when he was asked, "Why did you do it?" he said, "The woman that you gave me." All at once, he blamed Eve and he blamed God for what he had just done, right? "It was because of the woman that I did it. It was her fault. And you gave her to me, so it's your fault too." He begins to blame everybody else for the decisions that he made. He didn't have a gun to his head. And I know this for a fact because they didn't exist yet. But even if he did, it would still have been his choice. Now, a lot of times people will say, "Well, I didn't have a choice," and we use the proverbial gun to my head or maybe the literal gun to your head, but you always have a choice. We were just talking about the men's meeting, about having integrity, right? And we were talking about this idea that integrity is doing the right thing, the moral thing, even when somebody isn't watching or even when circumstances are bad. So we can say, "Oh, well, I had a gun to my head." You never have to. The alternative may not be great, but you have a choice always, even in those difficult situations. So as you're talking about as men, would you sacrifice your integrity in a certain thing? And I was thinking about this morning as I was reading this, what if I had a gun to my head? What if I had a gun to my head and somebody said that you need to sleep with this other woman or I'm going to kill you? What choice would I make? I would take the gun because I'm not going to compromise my integrity or violate my wife like that. You say, "I didn't have a choice. There was a gun to my head." No, I had a choice. Just both alternatives weren't ideal. But I'm going to take the one where I can maintain my integrity and be the man of God that he called me to be. Amen. So even if Adam did have a gun to his head, he still had a choice, but he chose to eat what God, the only thing God told him he couldn't do. And then God asked Eve, "Well, why did you do this?" And she said, "Well, the devil made me do it." One of the first excuses made to God for sinning was, "The devil made me do it." It didn't fly then, and it's not going to fly for you today, amen? We still have to take personal responsibility for our actions. There's a funny reel that I got sent, or a funny meme that said, you guys always wonder why when you ask a woman what she wants for dinner and she can never decide, it's because the first time that they did, look what happened. We can't live our lives holding other people or the devil responsible for the decisions that we make. Your decisions, your actions are your own. Amen? So we continue on in verses 14 through 15. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The reality is that in this situation, every person, every individual was required to accept the responsibilities of their actions. Not just Adam and Eve. But even though they couldn't blame the serpent still had a part to play the devil still had to own up for his actions as well. And he ends up enduring a curse. Actually, when the devil deals with his consequences, we find out the snakes get a bad rap in this one. My father-in-law says snakes are only good for killing. Not that they're good at killing, but that they should be killed. That's his idea. The only good snake is a dead snake. But the reality is after this, now there is a constant enmity between us and the devil. And as a result, Jesus had to come back to resolve this one for us. And it was his heel that is bruised on the cross, but the devil's head is crushed when Jesus defeats sin and death there where the enemy thought he had won. Amen. And there are consequences for Adam and Eve as well. Verses 16 through 19 says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat at the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So not only did the devil face consequences for his actions, but Adam and Eve faced consequences for their own actions as well. The excuse of the devil didn't made me do it didn't fly. And as a result, women have painful childbirth now. I wonder what it would be like otherwise. Previously to this, I guess it wouldn't have hurt, or there maybe a different way. I don't know. But the reason that this comes about is a result of the fall. That's what the scripture says. And there would have been childbirth, we know, before this. It's not something had to change. We know that there was still going to be childbirth because they were already commanded to go forth and multiply. And then it says here also that they will desire differently than their husband. And the truth is, I've seen how some guys lead, and I can have some empathy for women who have husbands and aren't doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. That is why Jesus in a marriage is so important if you want your marriage to succeed. Because it shouldn't be just his page or her page, but it's Jesus' page that you guys need to be on. Amen? And Adam didn't get off either. First, notices God's words to him. Because you have listened, because you have eaten. It wasn't somebody else's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. It was his, because he did it, because he made the decision. It didn't matter what his wife told him. And as a result, death was released upon the world. For all the guys that want to blame Eve for this, when Eve ate, men didn't fall. It was when Adam did that men fell. It was his decision, and as a result, animals, plants, and humans were cursed to live and die from this point on. And until Jesus comes back and puts his last enemy, death, under his feet, physical death is still a reality in this world, amen? We would also have to toil and labor to survive. In the garden, they had to tend it, but apparently it was quite easy. It just kind of took care of itself. They had all the food and water and whatever they needed. But now we're going to have to toil and labor to survive. And from this point forward, we were broken before God. So the question is, why did I go all the way back to Genesis for the first man and woman for this story to show about personal responsibility? It's because this isn't a new game. Trying to blame somebody else is not something that this generation has decided to do, and it's a brand new thing. Men and women have been doing it since the foundation of the world, foundation of the human race. We've been trying to blame somebody else, but from the beginning, God has been pointing out, no, it is your responsibility. You're going to take responsibility for your own actions. It is what you did, not what somebody else did. Amen? And now we're going to look at this entitlement attitude as well. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 8. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants, and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So when we talk about this idea of entitlement, it's an idea that's prevalent in today's culture where everybody thinks that they're owed something. And in this particular case, we're talking about spiritual entitlement, and Paul is dealing with his attitude in the Corinthian church that who you were associated with somehow elevated you to a different status, and you were owed either a higher status or higher favor or higher honor or something. But basically what they were actually doing is just playing favorites. And they would say, oh, I was baptized by Apollos, I'm his disciples, look at me. Oh, well, I was baptized by Paul, I'm his disciple, look at me. And they would try to gain status because of that. And Paul says, this is nonsense, you're just playing favorites. We do not receive anything because who we're friends with, but rather what we do. And if somebody was trained under Paul, it doesn't guarantee special privilege or treatment. Same goes for Apollos. We're not entitled to anything. And he uses an example that we can all understand, both back when it was written and also for us today, the idea of a wage. When you work, you get paid. When you don't work, you don't get paid. Simple concept, simple to understand, and that's what he says here. Listen, you receive your wages. And even if you're friends with the boss, you still got to go to work, amen, if you want to get paid. And in our ministry, our reward, our wage is not the result of who we're friends with or those who trained us or who we know. It is a result of what are we doing with what God gave you. Amen? Proverbs 6, 6-11 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You know, the next couple of verses we're going to look at as we go through this is going to continue to deal with this idea of physical entitlement, like we're owed something physically. We just talked about spiritual entitlement. And the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, and if you don't read the book of Proverbs, it's something you should at least read somewhat regularly, because there's all kinds of wisdom and application for our everyday lives. And here we're to look to the ant who works diligently day and night and always has what she needs for any season. She does this without having to be told. We shouldn't have to be told to get a job and take care of ourselves or to go earn a living. This is our responsibility to do these things. It should actually be instinct for us to do that, to take care of yourself, to take care of your family. And the scripture says that if we choose instead to remain a sluggard, then poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. When you choose, when you make these decisions to forego your responsibility, poverty and want will come on you. But I like how it's not like it's just going to sneak up and slip on you. It's going to come up and hit you hard. You're going to deal with some serious consequences if you won't deal with your responsibilities. Amen? I think I bumped my notes. Oh, there we are. I wonder, why is it that so many would expect someone else to pay their expense when they're unwilling to pay their own? You know, nobody, not a single person in this world is entitled to anything. Nobody owes you anything. Just because somebody has a lot doesn't mean they owe somebody who has little anything. It's not a done deal. You don't deserve what somebody else has. We should be going out and working and earning and take responsibility for our own life. Amen? Galatians 6, 4-5, but let each one test his own work when his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. It's interesting to me that Paul had to put this verse in here. Because in verse 2, Galatians 6:2, just a couple verses before, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he's like, you know what? Somebody's going to take advantage of this. Let me add a little disclaimer here. Just a couple verses later, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And here we have two different principles that are important to the Christian, and really to anybody. First, we need to be encouraged as Christians to bear one another's burdens. As a Christian, if you have plenty, you should be sharing with others. That is what Christian love is about. That's what Christ would do. That is, as Christians, we're to bear one another's burdens. Why? Is it because they deserve us to do so? No. Is it because we owe them that? No, it's because it's what Christ would do. We're to look like Christ. It's because we want to have the same love as Jesus. So our doing so has nothing to do with the other person per se, but it has everything to do with God and God in us. Amen? It's because now it's part of our character. So yes, as a Christian, you should be generous. You should be bearing one another's burdens. You should be loving one another and helping one another. And if you have plenty out of your surplus, by all means, help those who don't have it. But it's not because you owe it to them. It's because our generosity overflows out of the one who is so generous with us. Amen? So Paul is teaching them this. Listen, as Christians, let your generosity overflow, be a blessing to others. But he also wanted to make sure that he's telling them this, that other people would understand. This doesn't mean that they owe you something and that you can just sit on your butt all day long and expect these other Christians to take care of you. No, you need to bear your own burden as well. He says, listen, make sure you're not letting your neighbor do all the heavy lifting in your life. Now, by all means, if you need support and help from someone, go ahead and receive it and even ask for it. That's okay. Just understand that it's not owed to you. It is not your right to take from somebody else. But also, if you need help, don't be one of those people that are like, oh, I don't want to be a burden on anybody, or have so much pride that you can't receive help, because the truth is you're stealing somebody else's blessing where they would be able to be a blessing to you. So the idea is just come into those situations with gratitude, not that you're owed it, but being grateful that somebody is blessing you. But it doesn't mean that you get to sit on your butt and do nothing either. You have to help yourself. The reality is that we have a responsibility for our own lives. And if you're married, you have a responsibility for the life of your family and your children as well. But don't try to take advantage of others' generosity. Or in this culture, don't try to vote that others are forced to give you something. That seems to be the idea today, is that we want to take other people's plenty by force. Now, those who have plenty, I'll always encourage you to be generous, but it's not owed. It's a result of the overflowing of the generosity of God to us. Amen? And then we'll go ahead and we'll finish here today. Ezekiel 33:2-5 says, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them their watchmen, if he sees the sword coming upon the land and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. A watchman is put in place and set up to keep watch. That's what their job is. And his responsibility was to let the people know that trouble was coming. If he blew his horn and he gave a warning, then the responsibility was on the one who received the warning to act. The watchman was not required to leave his post and save the other people. They were actually required to take action for themselves after they had given the warning. The reality is that we live our lives with one another. We watch out for one another. We love one another. We will bear each other's burdens. But ultimately, what happens to us, the ultimate responsibility for what happens to us in our lives is us. It's on us. Just like it says here, the watchman is looking out for them, but the people still have to hear and respond to the warning. So, church, I would encourage you, let us be a people who take responsibility for our own lives, being careful to do all that the Lord has commanded us. Amen.